Hear the word of the Lord. This is from Matthew, the third chapter. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Jesus. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Well, this past Wednesday, we began the season of Lent. It ends the day before Good Friday, and not including Sundays, by the way, the 40 days of Lent can prepare us to appreciate more deeply and more gratefully Jesus' suffering and death for our salvation from sin and death. So Lent is a time that we want to try to intensify our awareness of Christ, what he's done for us, draw closer to him. It calls us, Lent calls us to prepare for greater faithfulness as followers of Jesus Christ. A time of thoughtfulness about what will be required of us as we try to live as he lived. Jesus needed a time of preparation for his ministry, 40 days in the wilderness, which is where we get the 40 days of Lent. But it was preceded by one key event. And that's the event we're looking at today, the baptism of Jesus. Now, what did this mean for Jesus, and what does it mean for us? First, we need to understand what baptism by John the Baptist represented. Then we'll look at what this meant for Jesus, and finally, we'll think about the meaning for Jesus, how that needs to be applied in our own lives. The meaning of John's baptizing is summarized in verse 6. It says, confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. Now think about what this meant for Jesus. In order to be the Savior of the world, his life had to be totally free from committing any sin. Think of the colossal effort, even for the Son of God. His life had to be totally constant and consistent with all the Old Testament scriptures throughout his years on earth. All the thousands and thousands of times that Jesus had to be totally aware, decide how to respond and how not to react. Try committing yourself to living even one day without one infraction of the entire Old Testament law of God. And Jesus had done that for 30 years by this point. You get just a little infinitesimal inkling of the colossal effort that Jesus had already made, the cost he had already paid. Think of his youth. He had several brothers and sisters. They were very human, goading him, trying to get him to act normal, so they wouldn't look bad or feel guilty around him. And then wanting to be an evangelist at age 12 and having a taste of doing it and having to go back and obey his parents who didn't understand fully and put that on ice for 18 more years. Being surrounded by women, but never once allowing himself to even look lustfully at any of them or even daydream that way. Being in business and being cheated and never cheating in return. Instead, a life of thoughts and words and actions of the kind that he taught during his ministry. Do you know why Jesus had such authority when he spoke? Because he had actually lived what he was teaching. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Now, after all the years of pain and effort to keep himself totally obedient to God, totally pure and sinless, the Heavenly Father calls his Son to step out and do something, which means he will never get public credit for all that careful effort. He must take upon himself the mark of those who are openly and publicly confessing that they have sinned. As far as anybody there at the Jordan was concerned, except John, Jesus was just one more sinner who was at least honest enough to admit it. Though Jesus was innocent, he became guilty by association in people's eyes. Now, why was this necessary for Jesus? Well, ultimately, as psychological preparation for being willing to die on a cross, which announced in the most blatant way, here is not only a sinner, but the worst kind of sinner. Jesus needed to be prepared to take the blame for all the sins he had not only not committed, but with all his might resisted the temptations to commit. And yet, he would take the blame for those sins on the cross. And just being crucified between two convicted criminals would make him guilty by association. But the step of being willingly identified with sinners was also crucially important for Jesus' ministry during the 3 years between the baptism, his baptism and crucifixion. He would have to be able to communicate the message of God's love and forgiveness to those who needed it most. Remember what the good people said about Jesus? The good people. But look at him. He's eating with tax collectors and sinners. And if he were a godly person, he wouldn't be letting that prostitute touch him. See, he pals around with these guys who drink too much. Jesus was again and again labeled guilty by association. Now, how do we apply the lesson of Jesus' baptism to ourselves as his disciples? Aren't we to do our best to imitate Jesus and relate to and help others according to the pattern Jesus provided for us? Here's the pattern. First, we must make every effort to live righteous lives, resisting sin, avoiding sin. Secondly, when we help those who need our help most, we will be misunderstood and blamed. And that's hard. It's certainly unnatural. In case you didn't notice, everything that's commanded in the Bible is unnatural. Most people consider themselves noble if they take responsibility for what they themselves have done wrong. But to strive to do right and then be blamed for what somebody else does wrong, that's farther than even most Christians are ready to go. And doesn't the Bible tell us to abstain from every appearance of evil? That's in 1 Thessalonians. To allow ourselves to be labeled with the shortcomings of those we try to help, and not even try to protect our hard-earned good reputation, seems crazy, but you know what? It's Christ-like. Show love to someone who has been involved in sexual sin, and somebody will say you can tone promiscuity. Help a homosexual person, you may be labeled as endorsing homosexuality. Centurion Ministries is a ministry which works to exonerate prisoners on death row who most likely have been unjustly convicted. Centurion Ministries was founded by Jim McCloskey. He was a member of Paoli Presbyterian Church, went to seminary, and after he graduated from seminary, he founded this ministry. They take only very carefully selected cases after much investigation and then work hard and long to find and re-examine evidence and so forth. It's tedious, it's careful, it's thorough. And quite a number of people, maybe a couple dozen, have been retried and exonerated. Yet law enforcement officials have repeatedly accused Jim McCloskey of undermining our justice system. And the fact that some of those he has gotten out of prison have gone back for other smaller crimes certainly doesn't make it easier for Jim. When police or district attorneys accused him of being anti-law and order. Being a serious follower of Christ and guilty by association are ongoing realities for Jim McCloskey. A few years ago, though, Princeton Seminary, his alma mater, did recognize that and gave him an award, finally, after all those years. Early in World War II, the German battleship Bismarck posed an especially serious threat to the British Navy and U.S. efforts to supply Great Britain. In the chase after the Bismarck, two of Britain's largest, most powerful warships were sunk. British sailors on the other ships in the chase were at first stunned and then inflamed with hatred and vengeance at the deaths of hundreds of their fellow sailors. And when the Bismarck was finally demolished and sinking, the sea was filled with German soldiers. Seeing a German soldier or sailor whose arms had both been cut off and was beginning to drown, a British sailor, moved by compassion, jumped into the sea to save him. For this, he was hotly accused of being a German sympathizer, to the point that court-martial charges of treason were brought against him. Although the charges eventually were dropped, the Christ-like action of that sailor resulted in misunderstanding, in loss of his good reputation, and alienation from his fellow sailors. He certainly found out what it meant to be guilty by association. The Apostle Peter challenges us to anticipate this cost of following Christ and to be prepared to pay it in 1 Peter 2. Verses 19 and 21 to 23, we read, "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. When Jesus went to the Jordan River to be baptized, he had already dealt with the consequence that he would be labeled guilty by association, and he knew what God wanted him to do, so he went ahead with it. And now comes the upside of the story. As soon as Jesus had done what was right before God, as he understood his Father, a voice from heaven says, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." And that's the upside for us, too. If we step forward, trusting Christ in a situation which gets us labeled guilty by association, I am confident that we too, at the perfect moment, will somehow be aware of Christ's presence, his comfort, and that he is well pleased. But that's not all. There's more here for us to consider, I think. I think that God's response in the last two verses calls us to do something noble. To look back over our life and think of who may have appeared guilty by association with me, with you. Who in our life was well aware of my or your shortcoming or unchristian behavior, yet diverted the attention of others away from you, away from it, instead of pointing it out? Who perhaps took the blame for you or for me? It may have been your spouse or one of your parents or a relative or a co-worker or a business colleague or whomever. If it was important for Jesus to hear God say, "With you I am well pleased," what would it mean to those who sided with you if you would go to each one and say something like this? "You remember when I did so and so, and you stood with me instead of pointing it out to so and so and so. I want to tell you how much I appreciate that. As I think back on it, I'm sorry now that I put you in that painful position. So now I want to thank you from all my heart for what you did for me. I am so grateful."